Grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in the name of Jesus Christ. The search for Christian unity throughout the year. We are entering into what would be the traditional period in the Northern Hemisphere for the week of prayer for Christian unity, which is January 18th through the 25th. The historical roots of this particular movement actually begin back in the 1740s, somewhere in that time frame when in Scotland a Pentecostal movement arose, and then with North American links, and the revivalists' message included prayers for and with all churches. The 1908 was the observance of what was called Christian Unity Octave, initiated by Reverend Paul Watson, and it continues to be picked up through an ecumenical movements around the world. The initial work on this year's theme week in the prayer material was prepared by a group of representatives from different parts of Canada, brought together at the invitation of the Canadian Center for Ecumenism and the Prairie Center for Ecumenism. Nice word to say. This is part of their statement and reflects this prayerful work in this worship service. Canadians live in a country that is marked by diversity in language, culture, and even climate. And we also embody diversity in our expression of the Christian faith. Living with this diversity, but being faithful to Christ's desires for the unity of his disciples, has led us to the reflection on Paul's provocative question in 1 Corinthians 17. Has Christ been divided? In faith, we respond, no. Yet, our church communities continue to embody scandalous divisions. 1 Corinthians also points us to the way in which we can value and receive the gifts of others, even now in the midst of our divisions. And that is an encouragement to us in our work for unity. And Eastern Mennonite Seminary has a diverse student body, ever-growing ecumenically, which is a good thing for us in our conversations together. So today, as we gather for this worship during this week of prayer for Christian unity, we respond to God's call to us, and we seek to be renewed and to build up our mutual relationship in Christ through song, word, and gesture. The celebration may also serve as an invitation to explore or recall reflections which are linked to 1 Corinthians. As we recognize Paul's provocative question, has Christ been divided? And as we joyfully pick up the challenge to prayer, self-examination, as persons and as a Christian community. This particular worship service is liturgical in form, and I trust that as we follow the rhythm, we will be engaged by the words of prayer, songs, and scriptures, which we will respond in our own place, in our own time, in the ongoing ecumenical dialogue as we continue to remember the whole body of Christ. Amen.
Let's stand to sing together from the worship book number 21. 21.
following the order. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This worship service was prepared in Canada. The word Canada, in the language of some of the country's first people, the Iroquois, means village. As members of the household of God, Christians around the world indeed inhabit one village. When Christians worship, they link themselves to this vast global village, so full of beauty, of struggle, and of hope. We welcome you to join together in prayer through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving God, you call all of us from our homes and from our offices, from our mines and from our factories, from our fields and from our shops, from our fishing boats, from our herds, from our schools and from our hospitals, from our prisons and from our detention centers, to be one in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Indigenous people of Canada honor an ancient ritual of praying while facing in different directions. With them, we will unite in prayer facing each of the directions as indicated. Now, please stand and we'll give you just a moment's orientation. That way we'll call east. This way we'll call, well, let me stay here. That way we'll call east. This way we'll call west. That way we'll call north. This way we'll call south. And if you get confused on the points of the compass, just follow everybody else. Okay. So now, facing east. From the east, the direction of the rising sun, we receive peace and light and wisdom and knowledge.
We are grateful for these gifts, O God.
Face this way. From the south comes warmth, guidance, and the beginning and the end of life.
We are grateful for these gifts, O God.
Facing west. From the west comes rain, purifying waters to sustain all living things.
We are grateful for these gifts, O God.
Facing north. From the north comes the cold and mighty wind and the white snows, giving us strength and endurance.
We are grateful for these gifts, O God.
Turn toward the front. Face upward. From the heavens we receive darkness and light in the air of your breath.
We are grateful for these gifts, O God.
Facing downward. From the earth we come, and to the earth we will return.
We are grateful, O God, for your creation, our earthly home.
May we walk good paths, blessed God, living on this earth as sisters and brothers should, rejoicing in one another's blessings, sympathizing in one another's sorrows, and together with you, in the name of Jesus, and with the Spirit's awakening breath, renew the face of the earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Will you let me rest?
Matt will now help us to sing Kyrie Eleison as we move into our prayers of repentance. Let us pray. Inspired by Paul's appeal to the community of Corinth, let us confess our sins. Gracious God, through our union with Christ Jesus, you have made us rich in speech and in knowledge of every kind. In our pride, we attribute those gifts to ourselves and do not recognize their true source. Forgive us, Lord. Gracious God, in Christ we are not lacking any spiritual gift. Yet often we are too timid or too self-absorbed to share the marvels of this life-giving message with those around us. Forgive us, Lord. Gracious God, you call us to fellowship in your Son, Jesus Christ. For our lack of enthusiasm to be united in one mind and one purpose, for too readily allowing divisions and quarrels to persist among us, forgive us, Lord. Gracious God, you remain faithful even while seeing our weakness. Forgive our sins of mediocrity and our too easy acceptance of divisions among us. By the grace of your Holy Spirit, kindle our zeal to take concrete steps to honor our covenant of unity with you, with one another, and with all of creation. Amen.
Isaiah 57, 14 to 19. It shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not continually accuse, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirits would grow faint before me, even the souls that I have made. Because of their wicked covetousness, I was angry. I struck them. I hid and was angry. But they kept turning back to their own ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort, creating for their mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them.
Psalm 36, 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power.
Hear now these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 41. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." The word of God for the people of God.
It would have been in the May of 2010, by the insistence of a person by the name of Gerald Stover, who is continually on for the ecumenical dialogue, a tireless servant of God who makes connections all over the place. He connected me with the Focolare movement, and they invited me to have a part in one of their worship services. So that was part of my entrance into this Focolare movement. And I have appreciated the conversations with them ever since. So today, we have invited Bill New to be among us. This is my first time meeting Bill. The only thing I know is he's been a part of Focolare movement for about 40 years. So it's a privilege to have him drive from D.C. to be here to introduce to us the ecumenical movement of Focolare. Bill.
Thank you for this invitation also. Thank you, Kevin. But also to say, I also spoke with Jerry Stover yesterday as well. Jerry is a longtime member of the Focolare, and he's also the Mennonite tradition. So he's a real brother that we've known each other for 40 years, actually, or 35. But also the Focolare's gratitude to the Eastern Mennonite University for the hospitality that you've offered to us, because we come here almost every year, Memorial Day weekend. There's a couple hundred of us, families, children, and so on. It's our annual event. And I was just sharing with a couple of you, it's such a gift, because we go to many college campuses throughout the country for this event that we have. This is for the Mid-Atlantic states. And it's such a gift to be at a place where people value and try to live the gospel. It makes a world of difference from other universities. So we're really grateful for that. We're grateful for your hospitality. And one of the highlights, we don't do it every year, but oftentimes is the, I don't know what the official name of it is, but the high school choir that you have will come and sing. And that's an opportunity for a beautiful exchange. I mean, they are extraordinary just in their singing. Also, as we were singing here, I was thinking how our different traditions are gifts for one another. The music and prayer, and I feel that it's really prayer as you sing, is a gift that certainly can enrich the Catholic tradition, because I'm sure we have a long ways to go in improving in that. But just this exchange with the high school choir is a gift. And also to let you know when we do come, because we will be coming, I think, in late June again. All and any of you are welcome for part of it, all of it. Let us know beforehand. We can tell you what particular things are going on. So just to let you know that you're welcome. We would value. In fact, some have come for that. So to give you some background on the Focolare, it actually began during World War II in northern Italy, the city of Trent, which is famous also in the history of ecumenism. In fact, Pope John Paul II was there, and he was giving a talk, and he said, "Well, we think of the Council of Trent, which is a reaction against the Reform, and yet Trent is a city that Chiara Lubich, the founders of the Focolare, is from." So he was kind of drawing a contrast, because Chiara was very important for all the ecumenical work within the Catholic Church, but among many other traditions as well. But what they experienced during World War II, there was young women, late teens, early 20s, that the war was destroying everything. It was a supply line between Germany and Italy, so it was very heavily bombarded. And they had the experience that everything they were living for was being destroyed. One was going to get married, her husband or fiancé didn't come back. One had a beautiful home she was moving into, it was destroyed. Chiara, the one that we say is a foundress of the Focolari, was studying philosophy. She was enamored with philosophy. She couldn't study. The schools were closed. So it was like circumstances drew them to say, well, what is there that lasts, that the bombs can't destroy? And of course, with their Christian formation, they knew that was God, but it wasn't an existential thing. And so they said, well, let's take the gospel and let's try to live it and see if it works. And so their experience, for example, helping the poor, they became kind of a distribution center, radically living in community of goods. They had an apartment. Some of them were living together. And it became a center where they had the experience of providence also in living the gospel. Give and it will be given to you. So, for example, they didn't have any food except some eggs left. Someone came and said, look, I need something for my family. I don't have anything. They gave them what they had. Shortly afterwards, someone comes with a dozen eggs. They had this experience repeatedly. The most famous one is with apples, where they distributed them during the break, lunch break, had a couple dozen apples, and each time it multiplied till they had several bushels of apples. And for them, it was an experience, above all, that the gospel works and that God loves each one of us personally. So it was a discovery that became on an existential level, not just theoretical or doctrinal. So that was like a first discovery, God's love for each one of us. And they said, but how can we respond to this? That is to love God back. And what does he ask us to do? To do his will. And so the will of God, what it is for each one of us, which is different, it's not that all of us have the same way, we each have a different way, but it's responding to what God asks of us. And also with their experience of the war, and several times they could have died, that they only had this moment to live that will of God. Said, okay, right now, what does God ask me to do? In this moment, he asked me to share this with you as a gift or for you to listen. In another moment, before, it was to have something to eat there in the little reception, or another moment it might be in class, teaching, or each of those things are doing the will of God, doing that concrete thing he asks us to do. But they also discovered in the gospel, the will of God just seems to be, it pervades scripture, which is to love our neighbor. And that's what they were trying to do in loving each of these people. So it was quite radical. I mean, they were going, cleaning people's homes or going to the bomb shelter, sometimes 10, 12 times a day. They would accompany people, a woman who had several children, you know, and risking their lives doing that, or an elderly person who was having a hard time getting to the shelter. And as they did that, it brought about a revolution in the city of Trent. In the midst of the war, German occupation, here were people living the gospel. And people said to him, what are you doing? What is this? We see that you're happy. They said, we're just trying to live Christianity. They said, well, we're drawn to this too. We want to do it. So in a short while, there were about 500 people living this radical community of goods, all different backgrounds, vocations, young, old, and so on. But they said, okay, love our neighbor, but is there a will of God, a particular will of God, that if we're to die, we can say somehow we've lived the whole gospel? And again, they saw, I give you a new commandment, my commandment, love one another as I've loved you. So there's a distinction between loving our neighbor and loving one another. Both are gospel, we have to do both. But there was another dimension they discovered, because as I have loved you meant, okay, Jesus died for us. So it means I have to be ready to die for you, you for me, each of us for one another. And so they made a pact, this group of about 12 women, and they said, okay, I'm ready to give my life for you, I for you. And what does that mean concretely? Well, we live a radical communion of goods. If someone has two coats and another doesn't have any, they put it all in the center of the room, took what they needed, and then whatever was excess, they shared with the poor. But also forgiving one another when one blows it, to say, okay, I start over, I see that person as God sees them, so not holding a grudge or anything. And they found that as they radically lived this mutual love in a conscious way, there was like a new dynamic among them. It was a fire, a joy, a peace. Also, for example, looking at scripture, things that were difficult, they were able to understand it and penetrate it better. They said, well, what is this? What's this new dynamic? And they found Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And they understood this mutual love, living the new commandment, was like making the basis for Jesus to come and be among them as he had promised. And these were effects, a fruit of his presence. So this is an essential part of the Focolari. That is, always to have this presence of Jesus among us. Now, we don't always have him among us because we fail, but that's the basis of everything else. We have to start over again, even before we pray, before we cook, before anything we work or anything. We have to have this mutual love that makes it possible for Jesus to be among us. Then everything else has value if we do that. Now, with those failures, which are inevitable that we experience, there's suffering, okay, in our rapports. But also you think of that experience during the war. I mean, there were times that they risked their lives to save other people's lives on all different positions in the war. And so they saw this. I mean, they saw people who were killed, you know, or whatever. And so all of these manifestations, these sufferings, they again turn to the gospel. And here is a key point of the Focolare insight. That is where Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at a certain point, a priest actually asked Chiara, you know, she was a teacher, elementary teacher, said, when do you think it was that Jesus suffered the most? And she gave the traditional answer, maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, no, I think it was a moment on the cross where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And she took that and just milked it. It was like, it was an inspiration that she understood that his experience of abandonment, without despairing, but that suffering, he experienced all that we experience. Because what is human sinfulness? It's separation from God. Where is God? And that's what our society is crying out right now. But his suffering encompasses all the sufferings we have. My own sense of failure, of inadequacy, he felt inadequate in that moment, all right? He lived the greatest virtues. He felt all the effects of our sin. But he loved through it. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And so that was the key, how we can build unity. The unity is the reason for being in the Focolare, that all may be one. They understood, this initial group, this is what we're made for, to work for that all may be one. But it's not a technique. It's not a program. Go to this weekend or read this book. It's really this rapport with Jesus on the cross, crying, why have you forsaken me? That is, each suffering I encounter, each division, you know, divisions among Christians, that's an expression of Jesus' abandonment. I can embrace that. I can love. I can try and fill in that gap. And in that process is a dynamic of God intervening and bringing about unity, fostering unity. So just to give one example that comes to mind, you know that about 10 years ago, there was this document signed by Lutherans and Catholics about justification, which was, you know, as we know, a major sticking point in the Reformation. Well, the Lutheran bishop who was working with then Cardinal Ratzinger, who was on the Catholic side working on the doctrinal part of it, was also someone who was inspired by the Focolare spirituality, so he was trying to live this. Or another example is Patriarch Athenagoras of the Orthodox, the ecumenical patriarch. He met a number of times with Chiara Lubich, who was kind of a liaison between Pope Paul and Athenagoras. He considered himself a humble member of the Focolare, seeing that it was really a way to build unity, as something to be lived. So it's something on a grassroots level, but also people on the highest level recognize there's you know, really a gift here. Now, just to tell you a little of the narrative, in the early 50s, now the Focolare was exploding at that time because at a certain point they said, we just want to radically live Christianity. But then they and others understood God's doing something new here. Like if you think of the inspiration Francis had, you know, for poverty, or I would even say Luther had a certain inspiration that had tremendous impact on all of Christianity. Here too, God was introducing something new. And it was God who was active. Just in the early 50s, Chiara was asked, is the Focolare active ecumenically? She said no, because she didn't know what God had in mind. A little less than 10 years later, some Lutherans met the Focolare, Lutherans from Germany, and they were taken aback to discover Catholics who were trying to live the gospel. All right, they too wanted to join us in this effort, this joint effort. And so there were many Lutherans. So now there's a little town outside of Augsburg of Lutherans and Catholics living this gospel spirituality together, and in this process, knowing and understanding each other better as well. And we mentioned Jerry Stover as a longtime friend of the Focolare, who has really helped and enriched us a lot. There's also a British woman who is based in Rome. She's a theologian. She's representing the Vatican in the commission that's a dialogue between the Mennonites and the Catholics. So it's like on all different levels, the focolare is there. Not so much to be in the spotlight, but to have this spirit underneath that would animate everything on a grassroots level. Now, speaking with Jerry yesterday, he said there'd probably be some interest in the focolare's interreligious dialogue. So I'd like to share some things about that, but it really pertains to our work for Christian unity, all right? 20 years ago now, it's amazing the time goes by, but I had to give a little talk in a group at the World Parliament of Religions in Chicago on the focolare's interreligious dialogue. And I had organized it in a way, okay, here's our dialogue with Buddhists in Japan and Thailand. Here's our dialogue with Hindus in India. Here's our dialogue with natural religions of Africa, and so on, with Jews in Buenos Aires and New York and Western Europe. And I was talking with Chiara's first companion, who is deceased now, and shared this with her. And she said, yeah, you know, that's all correct what you say, but that's not how it really happened, if you think about it. What happened is someone trying to live the gospel radically, to live the spirituality, made friends with their colleague at work or their neighbor or the person they're teaching with or studying with. And as this friendship developed, they opened up to each other. They also shared about their religious practice. And oftentimes the person who's living the focolare spirituality would go to their temple or their mosque, meet the people, show an interest. And this friendship developed that they were also interested in the Christian life this person was living. And it's on this basis that these friendships have developed. So her point to me, and I had to change the talk entirely, was it's really something from living the gospel that generates it. It's not a program that we think through. Then there are all these fruits that we share about. So it presupposes Christian unity. In other words, you know, that all may be one, so the world will believe that the Father has sent me. Okay, so it's our unity that's imperative for this witness. Just to give an example, with 9/11, Chiara was interviewed, and she said, you know, Bin Laden was not entirely mistaken when he called us infidels, because we're not entirely faithful to the gospel in as much as we're divided. So it's important for us to be united as a witness to the world of Islam, for example. We bring our mutual love. By your love for one another, they'll know you're my disciples. Okay? And it's Jesus we bring, Jesus among us, as we encounter these others, whether in interreligious dialogue or in the secular society. It's Jesus among us who loves the others, who listens, who shares the experience as a gift, and it fosters reciprocity. The other shares as well. So what's happening in this mutual gift, we share our experience of living the gospel. Without imposing it, we share it. The others share their life. And in their life, inevitably, there are some things that we call seeds of the word. That is, some things that are compatible, consistent with the gospel. For example, in our extensive dialogue with Muslims, I've learned a lot. Things that are already in my tradition, but maybe they live better. That deep prayer life, five times a day, they really take serious, getting up before dawn and so on. Or the transcendence of God. Those are things that there's obviously things we don't share, polygamy and other things. But what's happening is, in this dialogue, in this process, bringing out those seeds of the Word, who is the second person of the Trinity, coming out of them, and we're sharing our experience of the gospel, so that the dialogue becomes evangelization. Okay? We're really sharing the gospel, but not imposing on anyone, but offering it. Then, if there's a conversion, that's a work of God. That's not our business. What our business is to love our neighbor and to offer the gospel, the experience. Now, just to give one example here in the States, which is interesting, is what those whom we knew as the Black Muslims. Okay, around 96, going back, presumably most of us know the history, but Elijah Muhammad, practically speaking, is like the founder, Malcolm X, Muhammad Ali, with this group. It was a doctrine they were following, which was a kind of a strange syncretistic thing. It wasn't really Islam. He died in 75 and designated his son, Warith Din Muhammad, as the new leader. Warith Din Muhammad was formed in Sunni Islam and tried to bring the entire group of a couple million people into Orthodox Islam. In 96, he met one of us in Copenhagen at an interreligious conference, a World Conference on Religion and Peace. She suggested to us to contact him, just in the Chicago area where I was at the time. So he came over and showed interest. We shared a book with him. Afterwards, he came back. He had read the entire book. He said, "I'm inspired. This is really an inspiration from God that's for all of us, not just for Christians." And so a friendship developed so that a year later he invited Chiara to speak at the mosque in Harlem with 3,000 Muslims, and she shared her experience through a translator, her experience of living the gospel. And I remember when she walked into the prayer room, I was there, I was thinking, how can this be? I mean, the cultural divide is so great, and yet they ate it up. They loved it, these experiences of God's intervention, of providence. So that what ensued was a deep friendship with them nationwide here, where we would go and meet with them, and they would come to our homes and so on to this day. In fact, one of those in the community I'm living with now is working on a trip possibly to Nigeria and Cameroon with their leader in Washington, D.C., to work also as a witness in Nigeria of dialogue between Muslims and Christians. So anyways, just to conclude, Christian unity, our unity, leads to an ongoing divine adventure. It's the adventure of Jesus among us, who leads us we don't know where, all right? But it's based on living and sharing the gospel together. So it's really essential in this to take one phrase at a time and try and live it. So this month, we try to take the phrase that's taken by this Canadian commission that prepared this to work for unity. So for myself, it's thinking, okay, God is the only foundation. Christ is the only foundation. How can I live that? It changes sometimes my decision, my attitude, and so on, just to do this rather than that. And as we can share with each other, it fosters our communion among us as well. So I hope this wasn't too mixed up, but to give you some idea of the focolare. We value and appreciate this friendship with all of you as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill, for the gift of your words. I invite us to stand and confirm our faith, number 712 in the hymnal. Together. I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's move to the prayers of intercession.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen." We pray for all people who suffer day to day in poverty and hunger. Their precarious state often causes divisions. May Christ's love restore justice and peace. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And in your love, answer.
We pray for all those striving for universal education. May their thirst for knowledge build bridges between our churches and restore respect in our differences. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And in your love, answer.
We pray for those striving for equal dignity and rights of man and woman. May the image of God be honored in all women and men. We remember especially the need for equal access to jobs, goods, and services. As we become one in Christ Jesus, may we fully receive the gifts of both men and women. Gracious God, hear our prayer. We pray for the young who are sick and those who seek to improve child health. As we take care of children, may we welcome Jesus himself. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And may your love answer.
We pray for women who bear children and for their maternal health. May we take care of these mothers who carry new life and whose love for their children reminds us of God's uniting love for us. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And may your love answer.
We pray for those who combat HIV/AIDS, malaria, and other diseases. May we hear the voices of those denied a life of dignity and work to create a world in which all people are respected and cared for and where no one is excluded. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And may your love answer.
We pray for all who suffer the consequences of the poor stewardship of creation and for all endangered species. Guide us to environmental sustainability so we can be reconciled with creation. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And may your love answer.
We pray for those who practice international solidarity and global partnership. As we favor a fair trade of goods and we cancel debt in the poorest countries, may we also strive for justice. Gracious God, hear our prayer.
And may your love answer.
As we strive to realize these goals, may we discern your voice, O Lord, and journey together towards the kingdom for which you prayed. And so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us to this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In respect for the gift of time, we will greet each other with don de Dieu. Anyway, my French isn't very good. As we are leaving, so Daniel, will you come and bring us into prayer for you?
Paul challenged the Christians in Corinth to know in their hearts and to show in their actions that Christ has not been divided. He challenges us, too, to realize more fully the unity we already have in Christ. With all those in every place who call on their Lord Jesus Christ,
together we are called to be saints.
Graced by God in every way,
together we give thanks for one another.
Rich in the many blessings God has given us through our union in Christ,
together
sure in the God who strengthens us for love and service.
Together we affirm that God is faithful.
Embraced by Jesus Christ.
Together we are called into fellowship.
United in the same mind and in the same purpose.
Together we seek to be in agreement.
Overcoming our quarrels about the one who was crucified for us.
Together.
Has Christ then been divided?
No. Together we go into the world to proclaim his good news.
Number 306.
As we leave this place, there's also an invitation to gather around tables and to have conversation, continue conversation with Bill in terms of folk glory or whatever happens to move within your spirit in this conversation. And as you leave, greet each other again with the gift of God. Say that again. Thank you. That. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. May the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Go in peace to love, to be loved, to welcome, and to belong, to serve, and to be nourished.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.